Heavenly Father, I just come before you and I thank you so much that all of us can be here. Thank you so much that we can look at your word. Thank you that you've given us your word. Lord, I just ask that you speak through me tonight and just help me accurately deliver your truths. And I just pray that people would hear your truths and anything that I might seem to add, that would just fade into the background. Lord, just please bless us here tonight. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're in 2019, going on to 2020. We're at the end, yeah. Almost Christmas. Wow, that's gone really quick. I'm pretty excited for Christmas. We live in an era where we have the internet. Okay, we can't escape it. And that means we have Google, means YouTube. Everyone knows everything. We have Facebook and Instagram and all that kind of stuff. But as a Christian, that means most likely, if you're like me, that means that you probably follow some teachers and watch some sermons online. And there are. There's a real large amount of teachers out there. You know, it's almost like an ice cream shop where we can, like, walk in and choose our favourite flavour. You know, be like, oh, I don't really like what that guy's got to say, so I'm going to listen to this guy said. But it might just be silly things like, oh, his voice is a bit funny, it makes me uncomfortable, you know. Whatever. And I do this. I do have my favourite teachers, and I have ones that I don't like for whatever various reasons. It's not that. But, this is actually really amazing, isn't it, that God can actually use someone on the other side of the world to bless us. Like, that is amazing. It's a really good thing. There are a lot of really good teachers out there, and we can learn some really good things from them. But obviously there's also a multitude of false teachers, false teachings and things that we just kind of have to sift through. So the reason I've actually chosen this passage today is I want to use it to kind of just look at what flavors to look at that we should be trying to have and what flavors to avoid. So what teachers to avoid. Because bearing in mind, being that Timothy, who this letter is addressed to, he was actually a pastor. Okay, so he was a preacher, and Paul, who wrote the letter, is actually, he's instructing Timothy in what it looks like to be a godly pastor and preacher. So we can actually learn from this to be like, hey, what does it look like? What does a godly teacher look like? Who should I be listening to? And who I also should be avoiding? Another just quick note, it's widely accepted that 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul ever wrote before he was martyred. And Paul would have known this. He was in prison, so he would have known he was on death row. So he doesn't have a lot of time. And we're actually at the end of that letter. So these are like possibly some of the last words that Paul ever wrote, certainly to Timothy anyway. So these are really, really important words. So just think about that as we go through it. So I'm going to actually read it and kind of break it down. I have to use the clicker. There we go. So as we read through. So let's read. So it's 2 Timothy 4, and we'll just do verse 1 and 2. It says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful and instruction." Alright. So up until this point, 2 Timothy has had kind of a certain flow to it. Paul's language has been quite consistent, and then we get to chapter 4 and Paul's language actually changes. It kind of feels almost like we're in a courtroom, like Paul's actually under oath. I always think of it like, I, Paul, in the presence of God, charge you to preach the word, you know. It kind of draws the attention to, hey, pay special attention to what I'm about to tell you. It's very, very important. And then Paul tells Timothy to do these five things. And the first one is preach the word. So what is the word? It's the word of God. It means the Bible. And it's the Bible that we have in our hands today. Okay, there are people out there who will say things like, I have heard this, that will say things like, oh, because Timothy didn't have access to the New Testament, it's just the Old Testament, things like that. That's not true. There is a very logical reason why we conclude that it means the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, that we have today. So when Paul is telling Timothy to preach the word, it just means deliver the message of the Bible. That's what it means. Now, in this letter alone, there are 36 references to the true gospel and 17 references to false teachers. Okay, so there are, give or take. There is a constant message. Okay, it's just constantly being the flavor throughout the whole letter. So Timothy by this point is knowing that he is to not only know and study the word, not only to agree with it, but it is to be the content of his message. It's not his own opinions or anything like that or whatever. His job is actually to deliver what he already has, not to make up new stuff, but to deliver what he's already been given, the word of God, the Bible. There was once this man that he became a Christian. He got born again, and he started preaching the word of God to his parish, and they all became saved. And he's like, "Wow! Like, so I have to go do this elsewhere." So he goes to his neighbouring parishes and starts sharing the word of God there. But they actually didn't like what he had to say. They rejected the message. They got really offended, and then they went up to the and told the bishop, and then the bishop comes and speaks to this man. He's like, "You're preaching all the time. You just don't do anything else." And he says, "Well, actually, Bishop, I only preach 2 seasons of the year." And he goes, "Oh, that's good to know. What seasons are they?" And he says, "In season and out of season." Probably heard that one, but I thought it was pretty relevant and funny. So of course, Paul tells Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season, and that means always. It means all year round. And then after this, Timothy is given these 3 points: convince, rebuke, and encourage. Now, considering the flow of that, the context is the Word of God, the focus is the Word of God, I thought it'd be good to put using the Word in front of each of one of these, just to kind of get more understanding. So, using the Word, Timothy is to convince. Using the Word, Timothy is to rebuke. Using the Word, to encourage. So let's have a look at these in that context, right? So using the word, Timothy is to convince the non-believer of the gospel. Okay? This is really good for us because, see, not all of us get to be pastors or pastors like Timothy was. But we all, as Christians, get to do the work of an evangelist and at some point share the gospel. And I'm really guilty of this. I've had times where I've shared the gospel with people and I've used every possible form of argument or apologetic defense for the faith, like science and history and all these different things, and just logical, rational logic. but I, for some reason, didn't use the actual Bible. Now, we need to remember that the Bible actually proves itself. The Bible is an apologetic. The Old Testament points to Jesus. It's full of prophecy. We can literally show someone the Bible and say, "Hey, look, the gospel's true." We need to remember this. Certainly, the first century apostles did do this. Did I get louder? No, I just told in my head. All right. So next one. So Timothy is to use the word to rebuke. I can't imagine this would be the most sought after job as a pastor, to rebuke. So rebuke means to express your disapproval of someone's actions or words. So essentially, to use the word to do that, a pastor is to actually look at what someone's saying or look at what someone's doing and go, does that line up to what the Bible says? Is that right? And not only look at it and see it, but also to actually approach that person and say, and actually say, express that disapproval and say that's not right. And that would be a really hard thing to do. It would make people uncomfortable, but it is a very required thing. We do, as Christians, we do go astray away from the Word of God, and pastors are there to help us come back to the truth. It also just shows us that a pastor is not all about just making friends and having heaps of people like you. You know, like, it would be pretty hard to do that as a pastor, I imagine. Just remember that as well. Like, it's good to pray for our pastors, and any teacher, because, it would be really hard. And I'm just really, really pleased that we have them and God's given them to us. And of course, Timothy is to use the word to encourage. I mean, there is nothing more encouraging than the word of God. I think this one's pretty easy, you know, like, just point people to Jesus and our eternal life in him. All right, so we'll move on. Let's read. So verse 3 and 4. Yokan, we normally have the reading up there, so that's why I'm kind of doing that. I'm just used to it. I know you guys, so much better to actually use the Bible. But I guarantee it's the same. All right, so, reading. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. So what I like to do is, because I'm still fairly new to like the biblical language, and I'm not really good with English, I like to change that word for to because. It's just easier for me. It just flows better. So if you'd want to try that. So I'll just give you that example is that Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, encourage, rebuke, and convince, because there will be a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. Okay? Do this because of this. So who is they? They is the people that he's preaching to. And that means that includes the church. And that's really sad, isn't it? Paul is foretelling a time that people will not want to hear good teaching. That's what sound doctrine means. Good, solid teaching, rather than the actual truth of the Bible. They won't want to hear it. And that's so sad that that actually means Christians as well. And they will want to have their ears tickled. What's that mean? It means that they'll just want to hear what kind of is appealing to them, what makes them happy and pleased, rather than the actual truth. And it even says that they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And you get this kind of image that the actual people themselves are actually going to be like electing who are their leaders. They're going to be the ones actually saying, oh yeah, I want that guy as my leader and my teacher. Okay, so this is just really good for us if we are on Google and YouTube and things like that to remember that the most popular teachers are not necessarily going to be the most godly, biblical-based teachers, okay? I'm not saying popular teachers are just dodgy because they're popular, but it is just good to remember that this is a foretold thing. It's good to have a discernment about that. And, of course, it says that they'll turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. We see this. So, ear ticklers. I thought what it'd be... my wife actually chose most of these pictures, so. I thought it'd be a really good idea to, considering that these things have been foretold, they have come true, I thought it'd be good to have a look at some of the modern day ear ticklers. And what I mean by that, I've defined it up there, is that it's a teaching, it's something that's appealing, but it is not true. Okay? That's the prerequisite for an ear tickler. Alright. So. There's our friends, the Mormons, with their Book of Mormon. And so in the 1800s, a man named Joseph Smith made up his own book. And many people have turned aside from the truth and turned towards the myth, that is the Book of Mormon. And one of the ear ticklers that they actually give is they say that if someone dies and passes away and they haven't put their faith in Christ yet, they say, oh, that's okay, we can take their dead body and we can baptize their dead body for their salvation. And I think that this is not in the Bible anyway, and I think that this is actually really sad, because you can imagine how this would people would respond when they're vulnerable and they've just lost loved ones. You know, they're teaching something that is absolute a perversion of the text. This is not true, but it can be appealing to vulnerable people. Another thing that Mormons used to teach that they don't now apparently is they used to approve of polygamy. Polygamy means the marriage of having two or more wives. I could imagine this, I suppose, could be appealing to some people, that if you're married, you probably know that one wife can be challenging enough. But I love you, babe. Yeah, could you imagine having two wives? That'd be crazy. That'd be hard. Oh, yeah, I suppose that, yeah. That is true, that is true. Yeah. we'll move on. So that's obviously not true, that's not in the Bible. Okay, Jehovah's Witnesses. So my wife and I, we actually have a very big heart for Jehovah's Witnesses. We've spent a lot of time with them, learning about what it is they believe, and it's really been quite good, help us grow as well. And Jehovah's Witnesses are the people who they say that Jesus is not himself God, but they say that he's the Archangel Michael. And one of the real big ear ticklers that they give is they say there is no such thing as hell. And they say there is no eternal judgment at all. And this is not, I don't know where they skip over that in the Bible. They have the same Bible to some degree, but not really. But they completely deny this teaching for whatever reason. And I've actually heard someone come to the door, a door-knocking Jehovah's Witness, and they've said to me that they believe that every single person will be resurrected and given a second chance to put their faith in Christ, and it'll be more obvious this time. So therefore, they believe that all people will be safe. Now, I don't know if that's what the Watchtower organization or the Jehovah's Witness organization actually teaches, but these particular people said that. I think Jehovah's Witnesses, they seem to be told and encouraged to kind of say just appealing things to bring you into their cult. That's what they do. Some people might think that that's a harsh word, but that's what I truly believe they are. But I love them very much, and I think they're very lost and they're in need of God's grace. And of course, this is on T of exactly what Paul is talking about. This is the kind of teachings that we'll see. Next one. Oh look, I didn't even put that slide up. Sorry about that. All right, so signs and wonders is the next one. There are churches out there that focus so much on signs and wonders, and it becomes like a false teaching. It becomes a ear tickler to the kind of people who say like, my dad's a little bit like this actually, the kind of people who say, oh, unless God directly speaks to me, I won't believe. Or unless I see a miracle, I won't believe. Like, that's the kind of attitude. And this type of church really draws those people in, because they focus so much on miracles now, and they actually can really take away from the hope that we have in Christ in eternity. I've actually had a man come up to me and say, unless you speak in tongues, you will not be saved. That's a thing commonly these types of churches say. That's, if you're wondering what that picture of the question mark was, that's my depiction of someone speaking in tongues. I know that these things happen. We read about these things. I know miracles happen. I know that God does miracles. Of course he can do amazing things. These type of churches, it does remind me of that passage I've got up there in John 4:48. Jesus says to the people in Galilee, he says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. And this is not a good thing. This is just like saying, you know, your faith is shallow. Like, why do you need to see signs and wonders if you don't have faith? These churches tend to promise miracles of healing, and this can be really attractive to vulnerable sick people with sicknesses and healings that are needing of healing. And again, I need to stress that I don't believe that God can't heal. I just believe there are a lot of churches out there who are claiming to do healing that are either not doing it in Jesus' name, or secondly, not doing it at all, but saying that they are. And another thing that I really do think God has laid it on my heart to share with you tonight, and it's really sad, I think, there's a movement going on at the moment, real big in our world, very big in America. Some of the most popular churches in the world, so if you are on the internet and that, you will have probably come across some of the churches. The biggest churches in the world are saying that we're in a new era, a new reformation. They say, it's been 500 years since the last reformation, so we're in a new era, new reformation, where there's now apostles again. And they say, they've literally themselves have called it the new apostolic reformation. And they are claiming to be apostles. And their biggest catchphrase is, God is bigger than his book. And God is bigger than the Bible. But when they say it, they mean that the revelations that I've been given is more relevant and more important than what the Word of God says. And that is completely opposite to what we've just read in 2 Timothy, where Paul's saying, preach the Word. It's really important. These people have also made claims that Jesus, when he was here on earth, in his earthly ministry, that he completely emptied himself of his deity, which means that he was just a man. So they say because Jesus was just a man and doing these kind of miracles, that means that we as just men can do the kind of miracles that Jesus did. This is what some of the people are saying. And this is some of the most popular churches in the world today, like the biggest ones with the coolest music too. Right? So, yeah, it's I truly think just really be warned that these are the kind of things being tossed around. It's very sad, very sad. And the prosperity gospel. We're all familiar with this. I don't want to get too much into this. These are the churches that say, believe and receive. Or they say, if you pray with enough faith, you'll get a car and a house, a nice wife, or nice prosperous life here on earth. And they really take away, they rob the gospel of what the real true riches we've been promised in eternity. So I don't want to go too much into that. But there are some books up here. I do actually highly recommend these books. They're on the prosperity gospel. One's called God, Greed, and the Prosperity Gospel, and one's called Defining Deception. And they're both by a man named Kosti Hinn. And Kosti Hinn has actually, by the grace of God, he used to be a prosperity preacher, but by the grace of God, he's actually been born again, and he's now preaching from the Word of God. And these books have just been really encouraging to Tash and I, and they just kind of shine a light on. It's his testimony, and they also shine a light on the heresies that not only the prosperity gospel, but that kind of signs and wonders category as well, really touches on that. All right, so that's all for our modern day ear ticklers. We'll just read on. So 2 Timothy 4 verse 5 says, "But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." So Paul says to Timothy, but you don't be like that. Don't tickle their ears. Don't just tell them what they want to hear. Instead, be sober in all things. Be really confident about what is true and what is your message. And endure hardship. I just think that this is a promise. Endure hardship, to endure hardship is a promise to all teachers that are actually going to preach the Word of God. They are going to endure hardship. They're going to be met with people who don't like what they have to say. It is a promise. So again, I just say, just remember that. Pray for our godly teachers. Do the work of an evangelist. This means to not only preach to the believer, but preach to the non-believer as well, and to fulfill your ministry. And I think that's all these things that we've been looking at are actually the ministry of a pastor. And we'll just keep reading on. So verse 6-8 says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award on me that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now I absolutely love this passage. This is awesome. This is awesome stuff. So we see that word again, for. So Paul says to Timothy, fulfill your ministry because I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. I'm already being sacrificed. And the time of my departure has come. He doesn't have many days left. Certainly doesn't have much time. He knows about this. And he's saying, fulfill your ministry because I'm not going to be here to continue to teach you, and I'm not going to be here to do it. So you need to listen to these things. But then we have a look at this. He's literally about to die. Certainly close to it, he knows about it. Look at his language. It's just amazing. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And in the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." It's just amazing. I want to remind you who's saying these words. It is Saul of Tarsus, a man who martyred Stephen, persecuted the church. He hated Christianity, hated Jesus. And this is the man who's saying these things. How can he have so much confidence in this crown? And the answer is, it's because of the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is so much better than any of those ear ticklers and false myths that we were looking at. Anything that you can think of that is false, that's not the Bible, is not as good as what the Bible actually proclaims. The truths of the Bible are so much better. So much better. You know, the Bible is the thing that teaches us that God keeps his promises, and it also tells us that God has promised whoever believes in his Son will have eternal life and receive a crown of righteousness. And I just, this is just beautiful. And actually, I've heard Rod preach that it's kind of like the actual gospel is kind of a prosperity gospel, isn't it? Like, it's like it is. It's not a worldly prosperity, but spiritual prosperity. Now, we don't do anything to earn our salvation. God just gives and gives, and we just receive and receive and receive. That's not prosperity or what is. It's absolutely beautiful. I want to share with you one last thing. My favorite psalm happens to be the first psalm. Psalm 1. I've kind of summarized a little bit there, but I'll read it. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. This is beautiful. The law of the Lord, that's the word of God, the Bible. And whoever meditates upon it, or reads it, or hears about it, thinks about it, studies it, ponders upon, whatever. Whoever does all those things with the Word of God, the Bible, day and night, every day, is like a tree planted near a stream of water. And you get this beautiful picture of a tree being planted near a stream. It's just constantly being fed through its roots by water, and it's just being strengthened. When the storms come, it will not fall. It will not get damaged. It will just stand tall. This is the same with us. As throughout our lives, if we have the Word of God, which is the stream of water feeding us and strengthening us, then we will stand tall when hardships in life and persecution comes, when false teachings and ear ticklers are thrown at us, they'll just bounce off us, you know, and we'll just prosper in an eternal spiritual way, right? All the way to in the face of death, just like Paul. Even in the face of death, we will be able to say, in the future there is a crown of righteousness waiting for me. The important says, not just to me, but to all. That's just so awesome. The reason I share this with you, I actually want you to ask yourself, if you do have your favourite preachers and your favourite teachers, I want you to ask, why are they your favourite? Are they your favourite because they say what you want to hear? Or are they your favourite because they say what you need to hear? Let's pray. Father, we just come before you and we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it is so true and so useful for teaching. Lord, I just ask that you are glorified in all things. And Lord, I just pray for our church leaders. I just pray that you would lead them, show mercy upon them, and lead them in a way that they would teach your truth from your words. Not just teach ear ticklers and false things that people want to hear. Not to deceive your sheep. Please, Lord, lead them. Like, give us more godly teachers in the world. And even these popular teachers, I think of Kosti Hinn, the man who wrote those books. I just thank you so much for him. He's such an influence in the world. A very popular teacher that actually repented of his teaching and has come to the truth. So thank you so much for the mercy you've showed upon him. Just ask you bless him and bless your people through him. Yeah, Lord, I just ask that you bless this night and help us have some good fellowship. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.